Good evening. So in November, Doug Wilson does this thing called No Bar, No Holds November, where he makes a whole bunch of wild statements and he doesn't qualify them. As I was looking back over my sermon today, I kind of realized I might have taken on that vibe a little bit. So I look forward to you coming and giving me all the qualifying statements that go with this command to not steal. Before we come into the Word of God and before we start going through this commandment, I just ask that you'd pray with me and ask that God would do what only He can do, which is work in our hearts. Dear Lord, we just ask that you would be kind and gracious to us tonight, that you would not cause our hearts to be stubborn or cause our hearts to be hard, but they would be soft, that you would mold them, that your word would shape them, and that we would submit them to you, Lord, and that your lordship might be here in this place, amongst this people. Amen. So in 2016, a girl named Ida Auken wrote for the WEF. She wrote the words, "Welcome to 2030, I own nothing, I have no privacy, life has never been better." The WEF on their own, which is the World Economic Forum, in their own website say, "The Great Reset Initiative has a set of dimensions to build a new social contract that honours the dignity of every human being." Now, this organisation is backed by most Western governments, including our own political elite around the world. And it is looking for humans to come together for the good of mankind. And what could be wrong with that? So obviously, someone has to be in charge, and so it will be them, but this is what is pretty prevalent in our world today. In contrast to this, over the last 7 weeks or so, we have been going through the Ten Commandments. And in them, we see God outlining not just some rules or ceremonial rituals, but he actually has his own covenant, his own social contract amongst people. God says in Exodus 19:4-6, which was the verse that was read at the very start of today, "You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me and fully keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." See, the WEF would like to create a social contract between man and man, but God had already ordained a covenant between man and God. And in one contract, inevitably, there will be those who know best, making decisions for those who don't know best or who know nothing at all, like us. But in God's covenant, he declares not what he knows, but what he has done for us and what is his authority. He says, "You will be my treasured possession, and although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God's lordship over the Old Testament was one that extended over hearts. We saw that in the first commandment. One that was extended over worship, the second and third. One that extended over the week, the fourth, over the families, the fifth and the sixth. And now I hope to explain over how God is over what might be most important to many of us here in this room today, how God is Lord over our stuff. In God's Ten Commandments, we really only see one on property ownership, and it is just two words: steal, don't. If you compare this to our Western society today, there are probably more people employed to write and manage property law than were needed to build the pyramids. And if you think it does not apply to us today in this room, I hope as we look at this command, your conscience, like mine, will be stirred. And so we must get to the first point, which is maybe the most obvious: we must not steal. As we examine the rest of the Bible, and particularly in Exodus and Deuteronomy, we see that theft in this commandment includes many things. Most obviously, it includes stealing. Exodus 22 verse 1 says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen and an ox, or 4 sheep for a sheep." Here we see that any stealing should be repented of, and it's not just that you return the sheep or ox you stole, there has to be some restitution. There has to be a payment for the fact you stole in the first place. We see that this concept of stealing includes negligence, causing loss, and intentionally damaging others' property. Exodus 22:5-6 says, if a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed, or lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution. And restitution is that idea of 4 or 5 times. And he has to make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. Equally, if a fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain and standing grain or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So theft includes this idea of just being a little bit absent-minded or intentionally damaging others' property. But we see in Exodus 22, as we go on, theft includes actually the borrowed goods. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to hold on to or keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. It includes stealing the property and death and damages whilst borrowing someone else's good. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand to his neighbor's goods. And the owner shall accept it, or he shall be brought to the judges. And this continues on and on and on. Theft also includes paying a man his wages and ensuring his well-being. Deuteronomy 24 verse 14 actually talks about the poor person who is hired as a servant. You shall not oppress a hired servant or who is poor or needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land and within your gates. Each day you shall pay him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you. Again, Deuteronomy talks about stealing and theft, not just as holding back a bit of payment for a few extra days, but being overly shrewd. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, don't go back and get it. This is talking about a man who has his own field and gets halfway through the field and goes home and says, I've got enough, and then remembers, oh, I can get some more. We see the importance of this command in the story of Ruth, where Ruth's livelihood depended on men leaving the sheep. The command of not stealing includes cheating. You shall not have in your house differing measures, large and small. It includes being lazy and negligent on a job site. When you build a new house, you should make a parapet around your roof. And it includes finding lost property. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so you shall with his garment. With anything lost of your brother's which he has lost and you have found, you should do likewise. You should not hide yourself, talking about returning someone's good when you find it lost. You should not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down across the road and hide yourself from them. You should help lift them up. Even when we're busy and we've got to get somewhere, if someone needs help and they've lost something or they need one of their property is damaged, it's thieving them to just keep on walking and get to our own stuff. And in Deuteronomy 23 verse 21, it's even delaying payment. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. It includes the theft of estate against the sovereign. You see the oppression of the poor and the violent, the perversion of justice and the righteousness in a province. Do not marvel, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. It includes the sovereign stealing from the state. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect. But maybe most importantly of all, as we read in Malachi 3, it includes stealing from God. What did God say to the people of Israel? That he said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. When we fail to tithe, when we fail to give God what God deserves, we are thieves. We rob God of our first fruits. We rob God of our giving. We rob God of many things. Israel were very guilty of this, but I'm guessing tonight, if we're sitting here, so are we. How much more easy is it to explain cutting our giving or generosity before we can justify impacting our own lifestyles? God calls us thieves when we fail to give our first fruits. God is so outraged by Israel because they forgot who he was. He says to them, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Our thieving is often just because we forget who God is. And yet, we teach our children in this church, and many of us have grown up in churches where we were taught the children's catechism, and it says something as simple as, what does the eighth commandment require? Well, what does God require in the eighth commandment? And he forbids not only the outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating, swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. And here's the real hard one to swallow. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of gifts. None of this is new news to us, and yet how rarely we talk about the many ways which we are thieves. Consider especially that last line of the catechism. All greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Of us here tonight, who can honestly say they have never squandered God's gifts to them? Who has used their time, their energies, their competencies, and their capabilities with such stewardship that they can say they have not ever squandered God's gifts? And even for the children here tonight, you are told by God that you must not squander God's time, energies, and gifts. How often are we willing to tell children that they are able to squander God's time, energies, and his gifts? How often are we telling them that they should just go and have fun? God's standard of theft is a high standard that should scare us. But it's not just a negative command. There's a positive to this as well. And the positive to this is we must give. Ephesians 4 says this most starkly. He says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has needs. And so our second point is, we must give. And with this, in the New Testament, we see many positive commands. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear there are some who work among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." If you want to know what a thief looks like, I'm guessing they're rarely the quiet, hard-working type. They're probably disorderly or disorganized. They're probably lazy. They're probably in everyone else's business, but not actually doing anything themselves. They have time on their hands, and they are not interested in turning it for a profit. They are interested in eating your lunch. Working is not a requirement just of survival to pay the bills. It is not just something we do because we have to. It is an attribute of obedience to God. And we are told the way to love a busybody is to tell them to work hard and eat their own food. But it doesn't end there. The man who works hard and eats their own food actually has further commands. In 2 Corinthians 9:6 it says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Here the command gets even harder. It's not just that we have to quietly work. Once we do that, we are to give, and we are to enjoy giving. We are to do it from our heart, and we are to be cheerful in our giving. Matthew 5, when Jesus comes and gives the Sermon on the Mount, he builds on this again, or he's before this. But he says, "If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks from you, and to him who wants to borrow, don't turn away." Jesus is telling our giving should be so free that we'd be willing to be cheated. And you might think that sounds a bit strong, but 1 Corinthians 6 says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Matthew 6, 2 says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And he goes on to say, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Matthew 6 goes on and again and says, no one can serve two masters. You will either love one or hate the and you will either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Who here works hard without telling everyone how busy they are? Who here gives wondering when they will receive back? Who here can say they are happy to lose or be wronged before they will be wronged or before they are willing to wrong or lose against someone else? Who here does not daydream about hoarding wealth and becoming wealthy so they don't have to work? Who here does not love money? God's law declares us all thieves. The idea that everything we have and everything we do is subject to such a high standard has to overwhelm us. We have to ask, how can God want so much from us? We have to wonder, what am I going to be left with if I do what God tells me with everything I have? What will be mine for my family? What will be mine for my comfort? What will be mine for myself or my future? This is a hard thing, and the only way we can answer this question is a proper understanding of stewardship. See, we know we should not steal, and we are told to give freely and give willingly. But at my last point, or my last application of this command, is we must be good stewards. Spurgeon was born 19th of June 1834. He became a pastor at the age of 16. By the age of 18, he had preached 180 sermons. By the age of 20, 500. In an average week, he tried to preach roughly 10 times. He started and trained pastors in his pastor's college. He wrote several hundred letters, and he led an elders' meeting. He conducted a prayer meeting. He counseled members and new members preparing themselves for baptism, on average 30. He read Puritan theology, and whilst he was reading, he both wrote and edited his own magazine called The Sword and Trowel, which is around today, and he wrote a few chapters of one of his 150 books. He was ready to fight heresy. He was ready to bury the members of his church. He entertained and was hospitable. He visited the orphans at the orphanage home established by the church he ran. Spurgeon died January 31, 1892. He was 58 years old, and many said he was overworked. Probably the seminaries in Sydney would say something like he had ministerial burnout. He openly suffered with depression, and our modern psychologists would call him bipolar. When Spurgeon died at just 58 years old, pretty much all of London went into mourning. It's one of the few times that the pubs even closed. This is what Spurgeon taught about Christians stewarding the time. He said, the sin of doing nothing is about the biggest sin of all, for it involves most of the others. It involves most of others. Horrible idleness. God save us from it. He wrote, a man cannot be idle and yet have Christ's sweet company. Christ is a quick walker, and when his people would talk with him, they must travel quickly too, or else they will soon lose his company. And you might say tonight, but look how young Spurgeon died. He should have rested more. He could have preached more. Well, Spurgeon said this to that accusation. If I have any message to give from my own bed of sickness, it would be this. If you do not wish to be full of regrets when you are obliged to lie still, work while you can. If you desire to make a sick bed as soft as it can be, Do not stuff it with mournful reflections that you wasted time while you're in health and strength. People said to me some years ago, you will break your constitution down with preaching 10 times a week and the like. Well, if I have done it, so I am glad of it. I would do it again. If I had 50 constitutions, I would rejoice to break them all down in the service of Lord Jesus Christ. You young men that are strong, overcome the wicked one. Fight for the Lord whilst you can. You will never regret having done all that lies in you for our blessed Lord and Master. Crowd as much as you can into every day. Postpone no work till tomorrow. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And if you're wondering what Spurgeon's wife thought of all this, this is what she said. It was the ever settled purpose of my married life that I should never hinder him in his work for the Lord. Never try to keep him from fulfilling his engagements. Never plead my own ill health as a reason he should remain at home with me. I thank God now that he enabled me to carry out this determination. Spurgeon and his wife did not invent this idea of giving our lives to working for God. God indeed in creation. He gave man dominion over everything, man's dominion was to do God's work. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of sea, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And yet with a stewardship over all the garden, man desired to take the place of God. He took the one thing that was not his to take, and he took it because he wanted to be like God, and he did not want to do God's work of growing the garden. He wanted to be like God, seeing good and evil. Our difficulty to obey the commandment to steal does not come from the unreasonableness of the command. It comes from the unreasonableness of our own hearts. It comes from our desire to be like God, not to be subject, not to be accountable for anything. We don't want to use God's gift of time or wealth or energies for us for God's purposes. We instead want that from others. We want other people's stuff. We want to use God's time or in our lives for ourselves. And we decided that we do not want to live lives of worship that at the altar of God. We can see how God subjects all possessions as his in the people of Israel. God says in Joshua 24, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities for which you did not build, and you dwell in them, you eat of the vineyards, of the olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. For Israel, God saved the people and demanded their worship. They too failed worshipping other gods. But also, they just did as they saw fit. In the New Testament, we see Paul over and over again says he is a bondservant and a slave of Christ. And this is our basis of stewardship. It was the basis of Charles and Susanna's life. And if you're thinking Spurgeon's an exception to the rule, I suggest you read about Katie and Martin Luther, or Augustine or Calvin, or Rebecca Elliott, or the St. Andrew's Seven. If that does not suit you, I suggest you try and describe the woman in Proverbs 31 without saying the word work and sacrifice. Or go to the example of Paul and Timothy and try and think of a way you can describe their lives without focusing on the hard work they did. The eighth commandment teaches working for God is the only way not to steal. And so like you may be wondering how it is possible to keep such a high commandment. How it is possible to maintain such a high standard. You may be feeling like me how woeful and selfish your time and efforts have been. You may even be thinking if this is Christianity, it sounds a lot more painful than the one I would like to sign up for. But we must constantly remember the only answer is in Christ, who has not only kept this standard down to the very giving of his life, but he has kept it for us. We should continue to marvel both at God's standard and his generosity to us in completing to the standard for us. We must remember our inability to not steal as we ought has been covered by the blood of Christ, who has been given for our sin. And for those who see their shortfalling and put their faith in Christ, this is our hope. But for those who put their faith in Christ, the New Testament also says there will be a change of heart. It says we won't resent this standard, but we will see it as a wonderful covenant from God. And all the texts we would look at do not offer a bondage or a slavery that we hate, but something that we would love, something that we would want to be a part of. And so we see that we should not be, that we should be stewards of God's kingdom. As we close tonight, let's go back to where we began. I started referencing a world imagined by the World Economic Forum. And the World Economic Forum would like you to imagine a world where civil society and education has eradicated all of our problems, including the need to own stuff. A society where everyone is contributing and no one has any needs. The WF are talking about building a kingdom. And there are some people very scared about this possibility. But the problem the WF will have, and has had, and they continue to bash against, is that they are asking people to give up their treasures. They are asking people to be happy with the things, without the very things that make them happy, their stuff. And pretty soon, when they come to ask people again and again, people will resist. And they will have to ask, they'll have to do a little bit more than ask, they will have to take the things that people love from them. And inevitably, people will fight back. The WF's solution was always going to fail, just as all the ones like it in the past have failed. And sometimes we think what we need is a Christian kingdom, one where we can enforce laws just like the WEF, but Christian laws, better laws. We think we can fight back and we can even make America great again. But Jesus in Matthew 5 and 6, which we read earlier, is clearly not proposing a WEF solution. He does not want us to begrudgingly give up our stuff for the greater good. His principal desire is not to force compliance through his people and through the capture of education or monetary policy or democratic governments. Jesus has come and died and purchased us at his cost. He is interested in capturing our hearts, capturing the desires of those who want to live for him. For those who have put their faith in him, he promises to put to death the old man and give new life. This new life is one where the command not to steal begins in the heart. We should now, for those who have received Christ, they should be like Spurgeon, willing to break down their constitution 50 times for the sake of Christ. We should rise up and seek ye first God's kingdom. We must now be stewards of a heavenly kingdom. As we read earlier, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let us ask God to help us to not steal. Let's pray.